Well, I have us at, it's been a while, so I have us at Revelation 22:10.
Yeah.
I'm down to one Bible that's any good. The rats went after my Bibles viciously.
Oh.
There was only one I could really save. See if I can get to read this Bible. It's a very fine print. Okay, Revelation. Shall we? What part of Revelation 20 did you end on, or 22 did you end on?
I have
Verse
us
10. In
starting at verse 10.
verse 10. Okay. I'm taking time because this is so fine. I have to really look to find the numbers. Here we go. So you stop before you finish 10, or you finish 10?
We would start.
You would
We
start
decided
10.
to start 10. It would probably be the
Okay.
best thing.
Okay. Then, Bill, why don't you read the rest of the chapter?
Okay, starting with verse 10. And I'm reading from Free Bible Version. Then he told me, "Don't seal up the words of prophecy of this book and keep them secret, for the time is near. Whoever doesn't do what is right, let them stay that way. Whoever is impure, let them stay that way. Whoever does what is right, let them stay that way. Whoever is holy, let them stay that way. I am coming soon, and I'm bringing my reward to give to everybody based on what they've done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to the tree of life and can enter into the city through the gates. Those outside the city are dogs, those who practice witchcraft, those who are sexually immoral, those who murder, those who worship idols, and those who love and invent lies. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to share with the churches. I am both the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Whoever hears this, say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, come. Whoever wants to, freely drink of the water of life. I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book, that if anyone adds to them, then God will add to them the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away the prophetic words of this book, God will take away their share of the tree of life and of the holy city that are described in this book. He who confirms all this says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with the believers. Amen.
Okay, so starting with verse 10 for discussion.
Clearly, this is a counterpart to Daniel to seal up the words of the prophecy. And this one says, don't seal up.
Except for the seven thunders.
Yeah.
Yeah. Daniel was not, it was a prophecy for not yet, and this was a prophecy for now.
Yeah. Or soon to be.
Or soon to be. Yeah.
And the reference I have on this is Matthew 10:27. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in the ear, proclaim on the housetops. And the time is at hand, it comes directly from the beginning of the book as well. In fact, the exact same phrase in the Chapter 1, verse 3. The time is at hand.
And Do we tend, I'll just confess here, different parts of my life, I have read Revelation as the final book of the book. And don't seal up the words of this prophecy, of this book, and keep them secret, for the time is near. I gave in my old self a leap of abstraction from being just about the story of the Revelation visions to being the entirety of the Bible, including later down where we talk about adding and taking away from.
Let no one add to or take away that part.
Right. Yeah. In my older self, it was a leap of abstraction in my view today that I would include the entirety of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And that has tripped myself and others up as I watch, because there's a tendency to go, well, if the Bible was kind of messy in its creation and people were adding and revising some of the scrolls all the way along, well, that seems to be a problem. And today I see this not about that, but about Revelation and a spirit of what God was trying to say in the book. Not so much literally, but in the visions and in the purpose. I don't know if that makes sense.
Sealing up a book means that it's to be kept safe. In ancient Near East, they would seal tablets, clay tablets, and put them in storage. And these were usually legal documents.
Mm-hmm.
So if there was a need to open it, it would be because somebody was challenging the case.
Mm.
Mm.
So a sealing is more protective action.
Yeah, that's how I see it.
To make sure that the integrity of the book is not altered, right?
Right. That's yeah, because there yeah. It is. There's the case. And it's, you can see it's not what you think it is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It just occurs to me as well that if you synchronize this or compare it to chapter 5, there's a scroll sealed up that the Lamb unseals.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And we're not told what was in the scroll, but it got unsealed, and now it's saying, don't seal it up.
Mm-hmm.
It was like, he got this thing open, don't close it again.
Is it possible that that scroll is connected to this one here in Revelation?
Well, that's what I'm wondering. It sure feels like it.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, it's sort of parallels to the doors that I open, no man can shut.
Mm-hmm.
So the scroll that I open, don't let anybody shut it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he opened the seven seals, right?
Yeah, right.
And that's part of this revelation. So it does seem like, don't seal this up because it is the revelation for this time.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And it was it was what needed revealing would unlock the one sitting on the throne, sitting there holding the scroll, who could not open it himself.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, why would they be looking for somebody to open it if he could open it?
Mm-hmm.
So it presumes he could not open it, but he needed it opened,
mm-hmm.
which I think is the God on trial motif.
Mm.
And only the Lamb can open this. And once it's opened, which is the truth about God's motives and God's character, don't ever reverse that opening.
Mm-hmm.
That has to stay open and transparent.
Mm-hmm.
Right, which fits with the whole name of the book, the Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Apocalypto, or however you say that in Greek, it's to unveil, to demonstrate, to give evidence, to show. So you don't want to go backwards.
And if that is the contents of this prophecy, it would make a lot more sense about not adding or subtracting from it. It's not the words. It's not the minutia detail of how it's expressed. It's the grand theme of who God is. Don't add by creating rules and additional laws and requirements like the Jews did, and don't subtract by reversing the revelation that Jesus brought about God is love, and you know, and there's no darkness in him at all. So don't detract from that. It's God, it's the revelation of God that must never be tampered with.
That's yeah, thank you. That's where I was thinking with the adding and subtracting.
Mm-hmm.
Said much better than I did.
Mm-hmm.
But I've never seen that until just now. I looked up this verse 11 in the Greek because in English, you know, it sounds, well, it's quite wordy actually. And you could extrapolate all kinds of stuff about it. And I thought, oh, I wonder what Greek word is translated let. And I looked it up and there isn't any. In fact, it's extremely short verse. It's like three sets of three words. And let is not one of them. It's just the condition along with the word still and the word and three times. That's the whole verse.
Well, first, sorry. I know we came late. 22:11. Thanks.
So in the Greek, it just says still unjust and still filthy and, or actually unjust and still unjust, filthy and still filthy, righteous and still righteous. That's basically all it says. Holy and still holy.
It seems to me, one question I have is, if this is a revelation of God and his ways, his character, why is it so important to keep the wicked open and not seal that up?
Because the core essence of the war is over freedom of choice, and Satan says we don't have it. And without freedom, agape love cannot thrive. And so there must be freedom forever.
Okay. I like that.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking of something a little different. By allowing the wicked to be the way they are, God really unveils the opposition.
Mm-hmm.
And by revealing the opposition, we can see the contrast between the way God is and the way his oppressors are.
And that freedom extends to their very existence. And the more I read in scripture with this view in mind, the more obvious it is to me that the wicked, in fact, that's what proves that there's nothing that could ever change them, is he doesn't kill them. Mm-hmm. He allows them to live as long as they choose to live. So, and they will still be unjust. They're still going to be filthy. No matter how long they continue to live, they're going to continue the way they are until they check out, because he's not going to force them to check out. And likewise, the righteous and the holy, he's going to let them demonstrate. It's like this open-ended. In other words, I think this is announcing what many would call the close of probation, but God doesn't close it. It's the finalizing of the complete polarization of the characters of everyone involved in this controversy. And so the unjust and the filthy, given infinite time, eternity, will live as long as they want, because they're going to be so miserable. They're going to be in the lake of fire. And that comes to an end by their own choice. The righteous and the holy also are given infinite time, and they take the infinite time because they thoroughly enjoy that. And they're in sync with the very source of life. And so everyone is left free.
There's a text, and I think it's in Psalm, where we're given the desires of our heart. And there's the part of me that sees God's heart has always been to give us the desires of our heart, wanting that desire to be Him and the good things. Mm-hmm. And when I see that here in Revelation 22 is that, how can I give you up? How can I let you go?
Mm-hmm.
But I'm giving you the desire of your heart, which is
good.
The truest gift is the freedom,
mm-hmm,
to reap the consequence of your heart's desire. And so without having any level of force, the character, I'm not saying anything that you didn't say, I'm trying to put it into Bill words, the essence of the character of the person, that their heart's desire is relationship with God or relationship outside of God, if you will. And that is perhaps the final revelation of the part of the character of God that is, you are completely free from me to be who you are. And so the draw of God for those who have been drawn by God, they are drawn now in that relationship, and the others are repulsed fully by that possibility. I don't know that as I say it, it doesn't sound right, but I'm that's kind of where I'm trying to put my head. It's, go ahead.
I think you pretty much encapsulated it. I'm looking at it from the standpoint of an onlooking universe, I guess, as well as the world. And I see them as totally who they really are. And we now see God as totally the way He is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because what kind of a dictator is going to make a statement like that?
This brings me back to the three angels of Revelation 14. The first angel comes and makes this announcement, right? Mm-hmm. Give God reverence and glory, for the time of His judgment has come. Worship the one who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. His closest friends go, oh yeah, no duh. And for those sitting on the fence, the second angel speaks and says, Babylon has fallen, come out of it. The first group doesn't need it. They're already like, we're on board, we're with you. The second group is like, this is a warning to those who are sitting on the fence, who maybe like in the universal conflict sided with the adversary, and then this is the invitation to come back. That system is nothing but death. And then the third angel, after those first two, the announcement and the warning, the third angel comes along and says, well, if you insist on worshiping the beast and his image, you're going to receive a mark on your forehead and hand. You're going to drink the wine of God's fierce opposition, right? It's like, there's nothing I can do for you. Rather, I don't know how I used to view it. And this is just a realization that came to me. It was like three angels' messages. But it seems like to me now, one is to his closest friends, and he assumes everybody should be that.
Mm-hmm.
For those who have departed but are sitting on the fence, and then to those who refuse to come into the light, they prefer the darkness.
Yeah, Bill, you're very close to what my view used to be on that. and probably still is. I have felt that the first angel's message was pretty much the gospel, and it was to appeal to them to give the light of the gospel and to side with God. And the second angel was to those who rejected the gospel and could not understand anything other than Babylon has fallen. And the third one was the final full consequences to those who can no longer hear anything except the Sinai, the kind of thundering and the portrayals of God that we have typically tried to understand as not being punitive. But I like, Bill, where you've gone with that. I think that's a safer way to go than what I used to think.
It's still formulating.
Well, it seems to me the first angel is reaffirming seeing God through the creator lens and seeing in that he creates, he doesn't destroy. And coming out of Babylon is part of getting how Satan operates, how Babylon operates. And they always use power, force, coercion. And they're, as the third indicates, they're quite comfortable, you know, giving death decrees, not giving freedom. So it seems to me there's that awakening of, oh, whoa, I don't want to worship a God like this. And that who you worship affects, as we've said many times, who you become. Mm-hmm. You know, and when you worship the life giver, the lover of all the universe, you become loving and life giving in your interactions. And if you worship the beast, you know, first recognizing the beast is in all of us. So dealing and asking through the gospel and through the revelation of who Jesus is, come to be healed. And I don't want to do that anymore, you know, and then, as we just said, you experience the consequence of the God that you worship, because you said, no, I don't want healing. I don't want restoration. I reject, reject, reject. And so God says, I am very sad. There's a share I had for you of the tree of life, but you don't want your share. You're not coming. You refuse. So I said, you know, as Jesus showed us, God says, I will sadly give you up and let you go. And it's coming to see that's God's strange act.
Yeah. And that then brings us back into 22, which is, you know what? You want to be filthy? Yeah. You're filthy.
Yeah. You're not willing to be cleansed, to be made whole, which is the whole sin, being cleansed from sin. You're fine being filthy.
Mm-hmm. And there's, like we've said, there's nothing God can do for them. Mm-hmm. And nothing the saints can do for them.
Mm-hmm. They don't want it.
Right.
Yeah. This is literally the definition of God's wrath.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is simply letting you be what you've chosen.
Letting them go.
And he's fiercely opposed to that. And yet it's the right thing to do. It's a loving thing.
And as far as worship, I would make that even tighter, because I've come to redefine literally the word worship as who you get your identity from.
Oh, I like that.
So if you define worship as who you get the identity from, then it would naturally flow that, well, yeah, you're going to become whatever identity you got your identity from. Mm-hmm. If that's what you believe your identity is, then you will become like what you believe. You can't help but become what you believe about your identity. Mm-hmm. And that is the very nature of worship, is getting your identity.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Because we know in attachment theory that attachment is essential, and you will model what you see. And so that modeling, you know, is revealed in, you know, choosing right, because it is right and it makes sense and it's good for you and it's good for other people. Whereas, you know, and that sense of holiness is becoming more like your creator God. Whereas individuals who reject that, you know, it gives some more specificity down in a couple verses that they're dogs, they practice witchcraft, anyway, all those specifics where you don't care who's hurt or harmed. You're into the power over and, sexual immorality, murder. Anyway, it's just very interesting, some of those choice words that show the result of choosing not to be cleansed, choosing to say, no, I don't want healing. I'm going to stay the way I am.
Yeah, that is definitely a clearer revelation of those who were in verse 11 rejecting. Yeah.
Because it's witchcraft, a bunch of trying to have power over, right? Casting spells and making things happen, right?
Well, control.
Yeah, it's like I'm gonna do this to this person or I'm gonna have this kind of control. Yeah.
The whole idea of, okay, Peggy, remind me. I use force, fear, intimidation, guilt, and shame. And you said you're missing one word.
Deceit.
Deceit. Okay, deception and deceit. And what Revelation 22:15 gives us, all those who love and invent lies. That
Yeah.
That brings us back to the Garden of Eden.
Oh,
Yes.
definitely. And the cosmic conflict prior to
Yes.
that.
And I have come to believe, by comparing what happened in the Garden of Eden with about what comes to go on in Babylon, I've come to conclude that they are into magic. That Satan, what Satan does is teaches them a different form of reality. Because this fruit is able to make you wise.
Ooh.
That's nonsense.
Yeah.
Fruits don't make you wise or stupid. So if the fruit was looking to make her wise, and she swallowed that, she was going to something magical. And then she forsook the reality of God, which is creation reality of what he made us to operate and behave in a way that was cause and effect and very orderly, very full of love, and all of the things that we can see God doing with Adam and Eve.
The magic is the counterfeit of cause and effect. It's the suspension of cause and effect, or circumvention of cause and effect.
That word.
Well, and the interesting thing there to me is if it's magic, how much of it is true? If the Greek word for truth is reality, is magic reality? Seldom is it. It's a sleight of hand. And if you're dealing with the master deceiver, the father of all lies, what's he doing? He first lies, you won't either die. And then he has you being afraid of dying. Because these are they in Revelation 12, 11, those who grow up to the point where they don't fear their lives so much. They're willing to lose their lives. There's no fear in those folks. So Satan has no influence in them.
That's true.
The purpose of magic is to deceive for the purpose of controlling and manipulating the minds of others. So it's magic is deceiving in order to gain control.
See, that's what I saw, and some of what Nancy I at least brought up in my mind was the issue of power and control over. So witchcraft is mentioned here kind of first, and it's like that is, and they're all tied together, but it's those who want control over rather than service towards. And that's a sharp mindset. And God's way is, well, Genesis gives us this, right? Creating to serve the creation through love and for relationship, rather than the prevailing stories, which were creating through violence to be served. So there was no slavery, which slavery represents a transactional system. This was relationship and friends and collegiality, where the creator served the creation. And so now we're coming back, and it's like this revelation is a beautiful full circle callback, whatever, to Genesis. Is happy are those who, you know, they're doing right because it's right. That is inferring service and self-control, not other control.
Wasn't Wicca one of the fastest growing religions?
Well, do we...
Talks about magic, witchcraft, spells, all, you know.
Is Christianity really that different?
Yes.
You know, while we were describing the definition of witchcraft, which is gaining control over others, what if you just run that the other direction? Because there's no shortage of people desperately trying to be in control, but you don't usually label that as witchcraft. But what if they're one and the same thing? What if wanting to control other people, which is very, very common, is synonymous with witchcraft?
Absolutely. That's my thinking.
Well, it is. If it isn't for me, it's against me. If it isn't love, mutual love, trust, respect, it's not for me.
Or for others.
Yeah.
It's kind of what our focus is, not for
others. We end up living in this distorted system, and the easiest way, I'm going to say a couple things, and I hope I don't trigger myself. Hierarchy, right? And it's not that hierarchy is itself evil. It's a description. And we can reverse it. We can do all sorts of things within a structure. But when we use hierarchy, we tend to use it in a sense of power down from a point. Definitely. Now, I've been, you know, learning more about holacracy, and I've described it without ever using the term, as I'm coming to see it now, it's if God is enveloping everything in creation is inside of God. It's like this huge circle, and everything sits inside the circle, and there's no other than life flows out in this circle, right? So if you leave the circle, you cease to exist. But within that, there's no presumption of power structure. Instead, it just flows between everyone and everything. And so we have our purpose. We have our vocation. We have, and these things were meant to benefit everyone in the circle. But then a distortion happens, and it's like, I don't want to benefit someone. I think you're, you know, and so we see this witchcraft, this distortion, and then we come to live in it as human beings.
Isn't the heart of witchcraft self-worship?
I don't know.
I was just scanning the Wicca definition of Wicca, and it talks about coming into your true identity and raising your consciousness. It's very self and a little bit in scanning, which I've read before, but I thought, well, that's the self keeps kind of popping up.
So to be the Jesus advocate here, we get our identity in him. Our true self is in him. So we can use similar language, because as you said, I'm like, well, my journey is to discover my true self, my true identity.
Well, that's the whole point of the book of Revelation, is you either get your identity from the lamb or you get it from the snake. Because the dragon is the equivalent of the snake, and the snake is the ancient serpent who was in the garden, who says, let me give you your true identity, Eve.
God's.
You're supposed to be God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you'll just do this magic, you will be like God. You'll have all the power. You'll have all the freedom. You won't have to listen to anybody. You will be infinitely wise, and you can circumvent all this becoming like God. Never mind that you were created like God, but we'll just ignore that because I'll give you your true version of godness.
So one of the distortions then, if I'm putting it in Bill speak, is the distortion of, and we use the word self-worship. I think Jean or Nancy, somebody said self-worship. And the distortion from the serpent was worship anything but God, but the language of self.
Mm.
And when we do that, we give our allegiance, and this is where I'm trying to bring it back into how you described Revelation. It ends up being that we give our allegiance and identity, we give our allegiance to and receive identity from the serpent when I make it myself, about myself. There was another thought, it's gone.
And as it says in chapter 13, if you worship the beast and his image, you're also worshiping the dragon.
Oh, that's what it was, yes.
So when you think you're worshiping yourself, you're inadvertently worshiping the snake who gave you the idea.
All those layers of the prostitute, the beast, mm-hmm. the dragon, mm-hmm. whatever, it's all going back to the one who's the darkest, most right. invisible one.
Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The liar, the deceiver.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Causes all the death. Yeah.
So verse 12, when he says, I come quickly, or in the language of the chosen, there's that soon word again.
Mm-hmm.
Very relative. My reward is with me to repay. And I looked up the definition of that word with. And I highly suspect that my reward is, in fact, by the Greek definition, you can also say my reward is in me or together with me. And it has to do with relations of participation or proximity. So, we are being physically connected with God, not merely spiritually. And that is our reward.
Yeah.
Is the closeness.
Well, think about this. I can't help but think, okay, and we've discussed this before, is God comes and the Shekinah is life. That's, to be with God is life for those who have abided in trust. And it's a lack of life, the opposite of life, to those who have steadfastly refused. They're the living dead.
Or it's more life than they can handle.
Yes. So it's not some, because we say it's based on what they've done, which always sounds like works and legalism for me.
Mm-hmm. But his works indicates the kind of character they developed.
Yes.
So according to your faith, be it unto you. If you have faith, God's going to punish you. That's how you're going to interpret everything that happens to you, as punishment.
Yeah.
And that's your work. Your work is simply the fruit of what you believed about your identity, in turn what you believe about God's identity.
And this comes back to Galatians 5 and a bunch of other things too. The fruit of the character of the person is manifest. We cannot not do that.
Mm-hmm. Right, because I've always thought one of the often repeated themes in the Bible is you reap what you sow.
Mm-hmm.
So, and Jesus says, as he identifies, you've got sheep and goat. He's not saying anything about that. You just are this or you are that. It's just who you are, what you are. So I think that's part in with what that's saying. You experience the choices that you have chosen.
And the reward for everyone in the universe is with God. as he comes back. He's the beginning and the end.
Right. And in freedom, we each get what we want, what we have chosen over and over and over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because they'll say, I don't want. They're outside the city because they haven't chosen to come inside the city, even mm-hmm. though the gates are open. You know, there was plenty of invitation, but they have steadfastly said, no, I don't want healing. I don't want restoration. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to abide with you. I can't stand the look of you. You know, hide me, let the rocks fall down. I'd rather have eternal darkness than be in your presence.
I see this verse 13 now in a broader light in this context. When he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and he's saying, I initiated this.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
Michael and his angels warred against the dragon and his angels, who in turn fought back. Michael started the fight to defend God's character, God's reputation, that only intensified the war, and it became even more intense at the creation of this world and the fall of God's reflectors, which just really intensified the war. But he is going to finish everything he started. He's going to go all the way through, no matter what it takes. He's going to finish the work, both in exhausting mercy for those who reject it. I mean, it doesn't mean he runs out. It just means he demonstrates that it's them who rejected mercy, not he who withdrew it, and those who allowed him to start a good work in them, he will finish that good work to its completion. So he finishes everything that he started completely all the way through to the end. And that's what this whole book is about, is this is the grand climax of him saying, okay, I was at the beginning, I'm still here at the end. I was the first one to step up to defend God's reputation. I'm still going to be around long after this whole thing's over. I'm the end. You know, I am the conclusion of what God says about you. And you can either receive it or you can reject it and cut yourself off. But there's no part of this story that I am not in.
Well said.
What do you do with the term soon?
Soon?
Mm-hmm. I'm coming soon. How do you interpret that?
We typically think of soon in relative to time and generally our time. In God's time, it's really soon. But I think the emphasis is more on urgency than it is on timing. So that if we keep injecting the time factor into it, we get frustrated because we define soon as, well, in a few days, in a few years, in a few minutes.
Right.
And if we keep clinging to that definition of the word, we're going to continue to be frustrated or cynical. But what if it means urgency,
mm-hmm.
not timing?
Or my brain goes to quickly, mm-hmm. and could quickly mean that once a process begins, it happens rapidly, like birth pains.
Yeah.
Once they begin, it goes quickly or soon.
And then he simply makes a declaration, just like the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who do his commandments. What are his commandments? Well, commandments is probably not the best word even. But he's coming very soon. He's coming to repay, which is himself. I'm going to give myself to each man. If you obeyed what I told you, which was to love each other, which means you had to first be loved, then you're going to be blessed. It's just, it's not magic. It's the natural effects of living by every word that comes from the mouth of God is you're going to be blessed. That's your identity is blessed.
When you think about that, Floyd, makes me think of another verse or principle. It's more blessed to give or to serve than to be served or to receive. And Jesus showed us what that looks like. Opposite of hierarchy, top down, no, bottom up. Mm-hmm. He took on a servant role, was willing to be a servant, humble to death.
When you think of lifespan, you know, it's quick when you look at each individual that's making that choice. It's not very long. So, you know, when we die, the next thing we're going to see is Jesus coming, either first resurrection or second. So it's pretty quick when you look at how long most people live. Mm-hmm. I was glancing at a birthday card I gave to my father, who was born in 1925. Mm-hmm. And they said the average life expectancy is 54 years of age at 1925. Mm-hmm. That's not very long. Mm-mm. And we know that our life spans are longer than they have been, you know, well, not compared to Adam and Eve and, you know, people that live for over 1,000 years, but, or 1,000 years, Methuselah being the longest, but it's pretty short in the span. So I think sometimes it's like, for me personally, there's not a lot of time, you know, when we're, and this is written to people stuck in our time frame. We're stuck in this time frame. It's pretty quick, you know. Anyway, there's,
well, we also only have one life.
Yeah.
So there's the cosmic conflict that we don't know how long it went on before. We know the Earth seems to be part of the answer to this conflict. And we do have a tendency to put things into a chronology that works for us. And yet, each of us have it but once to go around from our understanding of everything. And mm-hmm. So I come back to the urgency aspect is, in my life, mm-hmm. what angel am I listening to in Revelation 14? Right? I mean, and then there's other things, you know, as well. And so now in 22, this is the end of the story where God is saying, okay, I'm summing up and I'm still giving you these binaries of those who trust me and those who don't, those who are in and those who are out, and the choice is yours, and I'm coming soon. And the sense of urgency for the life lived. Mm-hmm. If this was going to the seven churches and they all were hearing it, to me, they could have said, oh yeah, they're going to have a reaction. What is that reaction? Well, time is short, or my life's time is short.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I don't, you know, do I think that there will be a final end? I can only imagine that there will be. Mm-hmm. I don't even have the hope that I'm going to be there. I have the fear that I'm going to go through some hideous persecution. And you know, is that a fear? Well, I don't look forward to it. I mean, it, you know, am I of the, and again, this is the angels now, which one appeals most to me or meets me where I am? Am I love? Do I see those who hate me and persecute me or will? Do I see them through eyes of love? I am not there yet.
There. We'll pray for you, Bill.
Thanks. I need it.
That's a hard thing.
I want to.
Yeah.
I've got one more encouragement for you. Remember the badge of honor for a Christian is to what?
I don't know.
Be persecuted for my namesake, right?
Oh.
I think.
Yeah.
Have you ever experienced it? I haven't. Not in this country.
Well, it's interesting. Brad taught is teaching revelation.
No, I'm
So,
not either.
well, he's
Leading.
leading in the discussion. Okay, so we've been reviewing a lot of revelation together, some of Tom Stead's great stuff and Bible Project, and which I love their overview. I don't agree with everything they say, but they're pretty spot on. But it was like, one of the things as they go through the big overview, what convinces people? How do they come out of Babylon? And it is being loved in ways that they go, this is weird. This is not ordinary. This is extraordinary. I'm persecuting these people, but even in the midst of this persecution, they are loving, they are kind, they are gracious. And they talk about that's where there's transformation, where people say, okay, this is amazing. I'm in. I haven't been in until now, but now I'm in. And that's one of the things that stood out for me. So I think you're spot on. How do we respond when people are not nice to us? And I think of someone recommended The Blood of the Martyrs, that film. Remember about the individuals who were trying to save the Jews, and there was a guard who had murdered this woman's family. And the husband says, come to my house. Yes, we know who you are. And my wife will get up out of bed at crazy time in the night, fix you a nice meal, and give you a hug. And that's exactly what she did. And he was one from being this turkey jerk that was persecuting people to joining their cause and helping rescue many Jews throughout the rest of the war. So I go, that was transformation. For him. So I think you hit that's, I think, the hardest thing, Bill. But I think that's part of what brings people out of Babylon and helps them say, no, I want to worship the God you worship because this is extraordinary. That's what's transformational. So.
And I think this is the part that I'm going to come back to Floyd and the idea that my identity, who I am, I have, I think, by now, richly identified with what God has called me. Where I sit there and I see the challenge for myself is deeply believing it. Too much, there's so much that gets in the way of that. And it's still, and Peggy, I'm going to give this back to you. It's still a deception that leads to symptoms of other things and a deception about myself. So I know what God has said of me is true. I know it. Why don't I always trust and rest in it? And it's because there's still lies that I hear, the old
Sinful
tapes.
nature. Sinful nature lies.
I wonder, Bill, you remind me of something Henry Nouwen said. It's easier to be God than to love him. Easier to control people than to love people.
Well said.
So if you keep his commandments,
Which text are you referencing there?
14,
Floyd.
14, 22,
Go
14.
back.
They have the right to the tree of life. And I was just looking that word up because it got my curiosity up.
You know that there's an alternate reading there?
And it literally, well, yeah, that's, oh.
Wash the robes.
Blessed are those who wash their robes
Okay.
Oh.
instead of doing his commandments.
Yeah, because that's what Free Bible interprets it. I was going, where's he getting commandments? So now.
Okay.
Now, the commandments is the King James Version and other versions that follow suit. But in the Greek, there's two textual variants.
Okay.
One textual variant is blessed are those who wash their robes. The other textual variant is blessed are those who do his commandments.
Interesting.
So the right, which makes sense, I don't like the word because it sounds very legal, but it means capacity or competency or freedom. liberty, strength. So if you think about when they lost the right to the tree of life, which this is clearly bookending, they lost the right because they got their identity from the different source in contradiction to what God said. So they were not listening to what God said. They were not getting their identity from what God said. They weren't believing what God said would happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so they lost access. And the only way to regain full access to the tree of life is by resynchronizing and getting your identity from the original source, so that you're reflecting the original source, which then empowers you or authorizes you to be able to eat freely of the tree of life,
mm-hmm.
which I believe the tree of life is Jesus.
Mm.
He says, you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Ultimately, I think the tree of life is a representation of Jesus. And once you connect yourself to get your identity from his mortal enemy, there's no compromise. You can't have both. You can't eat from both.
And I was going to say, just as we said, it was magical thinking that was the fruit. Do we really have magical thinking for the tree of life?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We do have a bunch of magical thinking with that one, which means it's probably false.
Well, I want to be kind in that sense to our Wicca friends and others, because I find Christianity is filled with, you know, the way we describe so many things, with magical language, superstitions, et cetera, et cetera.
Many people that get into that are trying to find something better than the quotes Christianity that they see promoted, which is intolerable. It's like, well, let's go find something that's more palatable.
I think I would just have to be a non-theist, but I can't be a non-theist because I can't fathom not having a deity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then it's like, so there may be no room for me at the inn of religion. That's fine, but I'm going to still have a belief system.
Mm-hmm.
And it's divine concept one, you know.
So what about enter the gates or enter through the gates into the city? What's significant about that?
Those who, right, so, and it's contrasted immediately with those who are still outside.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So those who have washed their robes or who have been obedient to God in love. And the fruit of that, right? Obedient to
parallels this tree of life.
I think the only way to the tree is through the gates.
Mm-hmm.
Which again parallels Genesis, where the angels were guarding the way, which would be the gate, to the tree of life. They weren't blocking the way, they were guarding the way.
And if we say the flaming swords and correlate that to Shekinah as the walls.
Yeah, yeah, the glory of God.
So if the glory of God, who can walk through it? Those who trust him.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 33.
Mm-hmm.
Who can live in the devouring fire, which is the sword of fire, which is the Shekinah, which is the wall of fire around the city in Zechariah? The only way to get through that force field is to synchronize with it, which is the keeping the commandments, which is synchronization, washing the robes, synchronization. That's how you get to the tree of life through the gates. You have to get through the gates to get to the tree of life. So
the translation says the gates are open.
Mm-hmm.
They're open, but if there's light in that gate that you cannot penetrate unless you're synchronized with it. It could be open all day long, but you're not going to walk through it you're going to experience it as nothing but torture.
Exactly. It's a blinding light to those out of harmony with
the world.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, there's no stories of somebody trying to get past that, are there?
Well, I was trying to find the text, and I don't can't find it in my notes, but somewhere it was real clear in Pilgrim's Progress, but I think it's somewhere in Scripture where they try to go in some other way by the gate. I think it's Jesus talking about the sheepfold.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Anyone that goes in by any other way than the gate is a false shepherd.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I think that's relevant to this too. Mm-hmm. So if you try to climb in over the wall, it seems like there was a reference to that somewhere. If you didn't come through the gates, and in the Mideastern cultures, to come through the door invokes a threshold covenant. And there's some, and it's still true to this day. If you go through the door of a house in that culture, in those cultures, whether it's Palestinians or whoever, they are duty bound culturally to protect you and defend you as long as you are in their house, even if you're their mortal enemy, because you are under covenant protection by culture. They cannot touch you to harm you while you're in the house, or it would be bring huge disgrace on them. As soon as you leave, they can kill you. They can do anything they want. But as long as you have gone through the door into their home and you've been invited in, they are duty bound to look out for you. That's called the threshold covenant. So if you go through the gates, you're in the covenant. If you go in some other way, you climb in a window, you're considered a thief and a robber, and you be dealt with accordingly because you're not under the covenant.
So John chapter 10, by the way, is your sheep gate thief.
Okay.
John chapter 10.
Right.
Oh, I did have that in here. I just didn't look at it. Yeah. So this is really saying if you go in through the gate and Jesus is the gate, despite the fact there's 12 names on the gates, they got their identity from him. So everybody that goes through the gate gets their identity from Jesus.
And we know his voice.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. As chapter 20 described, the people outside the city have sided with the beast. They've experienced, not the first resurrection, but the second resurrection. So they've already sided with the devil and his, we can take the city, and they're going to try with force to overcome God yet again. So yeah, you're right that they are outside for a reason, because they've already made their choices as reflected in where they are by their own choice. They had every opportunity to say yes, and they repeatedly said no. So God has sadly honored that choice, and they're on the outside of life, the outside of being in God's presence, which is the whole thing about the city, is that these are those who live in the presence of God, and there's not any problem with them being in God's presence. Nothing bad is happening, and anyway, God's presence affects us differently based on our alignment with or our being out of alignment in his presence.
Yes.
I'm taking too long to say
this.
But,
who you know. Who you've chosen to hang
who
out.
Who you've chosen, yeah. Mm-hmm. And how that's changed you.
So all these descriptions in verse 15 and other places are the false identities that they cling to and develop their character accordingly because they have rejected their true identity in Christ.
Right.
It doesn't mean their true identity is not true, but if they never accepted it, never received it, never believed, then their character could not be formed around something and refuse to believe.
This is like the word, sorry, Brad.
Well, no, I just had the thought. So if I don't embrace who I was created to be, it tends to make me more controlling because I'm now insecure. I can't possibly be who God created me to be if I'm not finding my identity in Him. So now I got to control everybody else, everything else, and I get that's why it's easier to be God than to love Him. You get over controlling if you think you got to be God, you know, and if you don't like Him, you're not going to be Him.
And this is, to me, where repentance isn't repentance from a behavioral problem, though that is the outcome of this problem of identity. Repentance becomes changing the way we think
about our identity.
Yes, yes. And other things then follow.
Yes.
Your beliefs about God, primarily, since we become like the God.
Mm-hmm. So the war is always over identity first.
Mm-hmm.
I've been convinced in the last few months, more and more and more, that every temptation first has to get me to give in on the issue of my identity before the temptation even has any traction. So I need to fight temptation on the identity issue instead of on the thing that looks like the temptation.
I like that, Floyd, and follow that. If the father of all lies began in heaven, did he have an identity crisis?
Yeah.
He sure did. He didn't accept that he was a creature. He wanted to be what? He wanted to be more in charge, more powerful.
And it's interesting that the descriptors in verse 15, it's not something you do, it's who you are. You're a pervert, you're practicing magic, you're immoral, you're a murderer, you worship idols, you lie, you know, in word and deed. Anyway, it's interesting that you become, that's your identity. That's who they are, which is pretty, pretty narrow.
Jean, would you close us out with prayer?
Sure. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wisdom and your guidance as we have worked through these last verses of Revelation. We thank you that you've inspired us to realize who we are in you and who we would be if we were not in you. We thank you for being with us and guiding us through this conversation. Be with us between now and next week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.